I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. If you don't have a Bible with you, there should be one in one of the seats in front of you. We'd love for you to be able to look at the scripture and the text. What we do is we're just going to walk down through a text of the scripture, and I hope that you'll be able to see and hear and understand the scripture as we read it. We've been talking about the Bible's teaching on generosity. A few weeks now, 4 weeks, from 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, these two chapters out of the middle of the letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthians. And just talking about what a critical part this idea of giving and generosity has in God's plan for your life. One of the things that I wanted to mention at some point in this series is that I'm really proud to be adopted into Guam life and into Guam culture. I was in a local business a few months ago, and I saw this list of Chamorro values. In fact, I copied it down. I brought it here for you. I won't try to say all of this. You guys will laugh at my pronunciations. But these terms are important to life on Guam and important to Chamorro families and our Chamorro culture. The words mean to show respect, to make things better, to practice reciprocity, to work together, to watch out for one another in friendship, to be generous. That's the reason I'm bringing it up here this morning. To honor our parents and our elders, and to honor our children. And it struck me as I looked at the list in this business that I've experienced every one of these values personally. I've been the recipient of the goodness, of the graciousness of people in regard to these kinds of things. I've watched these values as important in families and in villages. When we've talked about, we have a parenting class that we do pretty regularly and talked about parenting here on Guam. You know, Guam families, Chamorro families, these ideas are very clearly and specifically taught and modeled and expected among children and grandchildren. And it's really a blessing to see that happening, some of these very good qualities of honor and respect. I think this generosity idea is very special. And in fact, that's the reason I brought this whole list to you before. Right in the heart of some of the values of our island is this idea of generosity. The Bible says that it's a very important part of any healthy culture or healthy family or healthy lifestyle. In the course of our discussion of this, particularly out of Corinthians, we've done 4 weeks now in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, we found out that Paul gives some very helpful insights into how we should view money and giving and stewardship and generosity. In fact, Paul calls this kind of generosity, this kind of giving, as a grace. So we use that term, you might have heard it before, grace giving. It's a very specific term. It's really coming back to this text, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, where Paul says, this type of generosity is a special trait, and we're going to call it grace giving. It's as a result of the grace that we've received to God. From God, we're able to give this grace out to other people. Paul said, over the last few weeks, I'm not going to tell you everything, but I thought we could summarize 5 key ideas about generosity. I'll just list them for you as kind of our context this morning. We've looked at all these before, but here's these 5 ideas. Generous people are sacrificial people. This is what Paul says to the church at Corinth. There is something powerful when you give up something in order to meet the needs of another, or in order to participate in a project in a way that costs you something. There's something special about the sacrifice that's a part of that. I won't turn back there, but You might remember a story from King David in 1 Chronicles, one of the texts is 1 Chronicles 21, and it talks about David in one of his failures as a king was that he numbered the people, and God said that he shouldn't do that, so David was judged, and you can kind of see that in the context. But when you get to chapter 21, David is now seeking forgiveness, and he desires to bring an offering to God, a sacrifice, and repentance for his decision and in bringing this offering to God. And so he comes upon a field, the Bible calls it this threshing floor, this threshing field owned by a guy named Ornan, if you remember that sort of trivia, Bible trivia name. But Ornan owned this field and he was out there in the threshing floor, and David said, hey, I want to offer a sacrifice here. And Ornan looks at the king, probably with some fear. He says, you can have it. Here's the land, it's all yours. In fact, I'll give you my oxen as well. Use them, you know, for the sacrifice. And David says something very interesting to him. He says, no, you can't give it to me. I will purchase it at the right price, at a fair price. But his words were this, 1 Chronicles 21, 24. I will not give an offering of that which costs me nothing. It's an interesting phrase. It's an interesting concept. In this sacrifice to God, in our giving to God, there is something special about giving sacrificially in a way that's cost me something. There's a meaning that's attached to that. Generous people are sacrificial people. We talked about generous people are motivated by faith. Just this deep belief that God calls for extraordinary acts of generosity to meet extraordinary challenges. You see it all through the Bible. We're going to read an instance in just a minute. Generous giving flows from a willing heart. Again, that'll come up in our text again. Not giving because of external pressure or some sense that they had to give. This was this idea of abounding in giving. And these words come up often in the Corinthians passage. Generous giving is a shared activity is one of the key thoughts. It's not to be individual. It's the idea of all of us together, sharing together. It's this mutual sacrifice on the part of all of God's people. And it's one of the things we've been encouraging and talking about as we adopt this project. It's going to take all of us. It's going to need all of us. So generous giving is a shared activity. And then generous giving results in superabundant blessings. We use that word because that's what Paul uses. As we give with the right motives, Paul says, God will bless you, and he'll bless you abundantly. It's the principle of sowing and reaping that we find in this text and other places. This morning, as we finish up this study in our series, we need to ask one more very important question. What happens when God's people fully grasp what God is saying about joyful generosity? When we fully buy into this biblical concept of grace giving. And there's, I think, a cool answer in verses 11 through 15. We're going to read them in just a minute. But the main point, I think, is very appropriate for us in our thinking today. Because Paul's answer is this. Grace giving always results in thanksgiving. I mean, that's why this morning is so awesome. When we have together, mutually, sacrifice generously and joyfully giving, that kind of offering, that kind of giving always results in thanksgiving. And that's the privilege that we have here this morning. So we're going to dig in the text. Let me pray before we do that. Father, what a privilege to be able to learn from your word and to learn together. Continue to shape us into a generous people because it is a representation of you. You loved us so much that you gave. So we ask for your blessing on your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. I know you have your finger in 2 Corinthians 9. There's a very interesting passage back in the book of Exodus, and I'd like you to turn there. Exodus 35. Exodus 35 is a story about the building of the tabernacle. God had given Moses very clear instructions about how the tabernacle was to be built. This was going to be the location of God's dwelling among the children of Israel as they traveled through the wilderness. And so very specific instructions about how it was to be built and how they were to take up an offering in order for it to be funded. So all of that instructions in there. But we pick it up in Moses' conversation with the entire nation of Israel, Exodus 35 verse 1. And Moses gathered all the congregation of the children of Israel together, and he said unto them, "These are the words which the Lord hath commanded that we should do them." It's going to go on 2, 3, and 4, giving some more explanation. Pick up verse 5. "Take you from among you an offering unto the Lord. Whosoever is of a willing heart." You're going to hear this phrase a lot. We've talked about it in Corinth, but it really began back here. This is not to be a forced tax. It's not to be some sort of a church tax, a people tax. This was to be anybody who has a willing heart. It's going to come back up. A willing heart. "Let him bring it," bring the offering, "an offering of the Lord, gold and silver and brass." It keeps going on, verse 6, "and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair and ram skins." Keeps going on, 7, verse 8, 9, "onyx stones and stones to be set for the ephod and for the breastplate." Now verse 10, "and every wise-hearted among you shall come and make all that the Lord hath commanded." So they begin to bring this offering, verse 21, "and they came, everyone whose heart stirred him up." I mean, I love that. Moses explains, God commands him, explain the project. This is a place where God, God's spirit is going to dwell, and the people are thrilled for that. And their heart was stirred up in the conversation. That's what's going to create this abundant offering. "Everyone whose heart stirred him up, and everyone whom his spirit made willing, and they brought the Lord's offering to the work of the tabernacle of the congregation, and for all his service, and for the holy garments. And they came, both men and women, as many as were willing-hearted. And they brought bracelets and earrings and rings and tablets, all jewels of gold, and every man that offered an offering of gold unto the Lord." They gave of their things. The things they had brought from the land of Egypt, the things that they thought they were going to need in order to start a new life in Israel. All of these things that God had actually told them to bring with them, now they bring as an offering for the tabernacle. Verse 29, "and the children of Israel brought a willing offering unto the Lord, every man and woman whose heart made them willing." I want to make sure that we know this is a willing, voluntary offering. "To bring for all the manner of the work which the Lord had commanded to be made by the hand of Moses." It's a beautiful picture. It's a picture of what we're doing this morning, what we've already done. Talked about this addition to this place where we meet and worship with God. Brought the burden to the people, and everyone that has a willing heart this morning has given. And we've talked about how we could give in this next year. This is really this picture here out of Exodus 35. I want to tell you what happens. Chapter 36, verse 3. This is so awesome. "And they received of Moses all the offering which the children of Israel had brought for the work of the service of the sanctuary to make it withal. And they brought yet unto him free offerings every morning." They took an offering and then they kept coming morning after morning. "All the wise men that wrought all the work of the sanctuary came every man from his work which they made. And they spake unto Moses, saying, the people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded to make. And Moses gave commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, let neither man nor woman make any more work for the offering of the sanctuary. So the people were restrained from bringing." Imagine that. The offering was so great, they kept bringing it morning after morning, that Moses says, hey, listen, tell the people to stop. Stop bringing offerings. You've never heard that in a church before, right? Stop bringing offerings. It's too much. Verse 7, "for the stuff that they had was sufficient for all the work to make it, and too much." I mean, the offerings just kept coming until there was too much. I mean, how awesome is that? it's such an incredible example, Old Testament example, of this generous, self-sacrificing, joy-filled giving, so much that they had to say, it's too much. How much fun that must have been. The question that I asked a minute ago, what happens when God's people fully grasp what God is saying about joyful generosity, when they fully buy into this biblical concept of grace giving? Well, I think Paul's answer is that, well, what happens then is it always results in thanksgiving. Grace giving always results in thanksgiving. And I want to see in the Corinthians text three outcomes, very simple, very practical, three outcomes of generosity. What happens when God's people begin to live their lives in a lifestyle of generosity? I think three things. Here they go. I'm going to list them for you. We'll read the text and you'll see them as we go. Number one, generous giving benefits the givers. They are blessed bountifully. Verse 11. Number two, generous giving benefits God's people. Their needs are met abundantly. That's verse 12. And then number three, generous giving benefits God himself, that he is glorified. That'll be verses 13 through 15. We find the same basic phrase repeated in this text. Are you back in 2 Corinthians 9? Look at 11, 12, and 15. There's the same, basically the same phrase. Do you see it? This idea of thanksgiving to God, it keeps coming up. It's the main theme of the text. That's how we know where we're going with this idea, this thanksgiving to God. And what we find here is this totally spontaneous, unpretentious, authentic, genuine heart full of thankfulness to God. The context we've been looking at for 4 weeks, but the context is, remember, Paul asking the Corinthians if they would give to the need of the believers in Jerusalem. He makes reference to the Macedonians who had already given. And he says, take this offering. And then he says, when God's people give in this way, when their heart is full of this willing, generous, joyful spirit, and then when they bring offerings like this, the result is always the same. You can mark it down. You can count on it. It's always the same. It is that God's people give thanksgiving to him. The glory is brought to him. Let's read through the verses. Verse 11. Being enriched in everything to all bountifulness. I'm picking up the concept, but we've been reading actually all the way from verse 1, comes up to verse 11, which causes through us thanksgiving to God, for the administration of the service not only supplies the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. While by the experience, by the experiment of this ministration, they glorify God, for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men, and by their prayer for you, which long after you for the exceeding grace of God in you. And then thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Maybe you, like me, my first reading of this, the phrases kind of, you know, run into each other. It felt a little confusing when I first read it. It might be for you. I think it's going to make sense as we walk through it, if you'll pay attention with this. So here's the three things I think we're going to see. Number one, generous giving benefits the givers. They are blessed bountifully. That's verse 11. We won't take a lot of time on this because last week we actually talked about this out of verse 8. There's a very similar idea in there. But Paul wants to make it very clear that you can be confident that when we give with the proper motives, God has promised to meet our needs. He's promised that. And not only that, he has promised blessings. God says, I'm bringing you this opportunity to give. And Paul says, when you do in this way, God will bless. There's a super abundant, bountiful blessing. In fact, if you remember, verse 8 uses that word, super abundant. That's the kind of blessings God has in store. Verse 11, just look at it. It says, you will be enriched in every way. When you participate in this kind of generous, joyful generosity, you, look at it, verse 11, you will be enriched in every way to all bountifulness. You'll be generous in every way. I mean, that's the idea. And then the end of verse 11, and that that will result in thanksgiving on our part. So as we see your generosity, when we watch this offering come in for you, for the saints at Jerusalem, we see your generosity and we see that God's bountifully providing through you, the result will be that we will thank God for you. This verse literally says God showers superabundant blessings, that's the words, on those who have learned how to be generous givers. And the result of that is that they are then are able to be more and more generous. The Bible says this. This is what the text is saying. I would tell you that's the first, that's the prominent idea. But I could also tell you I've watched this happen. I just seen it so often. In my lifetime, I've had the privilege of knowing some people that I would consider heroes in this generosity and giving character trait. Some heroes that God had blessed financially, and they just were incredibly generous, just gave, you know, just continually giving to multiple projects. It's been a blessing to my soul. I want to tell you about that. And then many people that God didn't bless in like some super abundant, you know, way financially, and yet out of whatever God had given them, they just had a heart of giving. And I've watched that happen over and over again. And God meet needs in such a fantastic way. And then the result is this incredible blessing to the givers, joy to those who've received the gift, and ultimately glory to God. That's the whole idea of this text. Some of my favorite stories or memorials about God's goodness in my life and in the ministries that I've been a part of are about how God provided when we weren't sure about how we were going to fund certain initiatives and projects and ministry burdens that we believe God wanted us to press forward with, but the money wasn't there. And so we, you know, took some steps and said, God, you're going to have to provide. And I just have watched God do that primarily, almost always through the generosity of God's people. It's been an amazing faith-building experience and life, frankly, of just seeing God do this over and over again. I'm always careful about this. I've never talked about this before here, I don't think. But I think these are God's hand, and so we want to give glory to God. I think it's appropriate. I had $1 million gift promised and then given to our ministry in a meeting one day with somebody over dinner. I had no idea it was coming. You talk about a surprise. You think you're going for lunch and meeting, and in the middle of that conversation, a very humble conversation that said, hey, we want to give towards this project. Church had been moving forward, and here's what we'd like to do. I had no idea that that was coming. I had a couple walk into my office one day and say, totally unexpected. In fact, it wasn't an appointment or anything. They asked if they could meet, came into my office, and they said, we believe in the mission of this ministry, and God has blessed us, and we don't want to die with a bunch of money in our estate. And that's literally what they said. And they said, we have a piece of land, you know, kind of in our community. It's worth, real estate worth is $4.5 million. And we believe in the mission of this place. We didn't have a project we were asking for. We believe in the mission of this place, and we believe it will be used for kingdom impact and eternal weight, and we want to give that. And man, I'm telling you, you have a few experiences like that. And you say, I'm never going to forget this day. You remember every piece that happens because it's just so out of the blue, and it's only from God. And what you do, I'm telling you, the only thing that you can do is say, praise God. God, you've done this. You've honored our faith in meeting this kind of a need. It's not hard to sort of, in those settings, have your jaw drop and then say, God, you're so good. And although, you know, there's been some dramatic, actually a number of dramatic ways that God's provided, and I've had the privilege of watching that, I think even more powerfully for me is the ways that God has provided generously through people where it was just kind of a way of life. And maybe not somebody that had a lot of money, but said, felt burdened for projects and just said, I'm going to give, and I'm going to give by faith, and God's going to bless. There was a very godly widow lady who, in a project that we were taking on, made a monthly commitment, very sacrificial commitment to a building project. And her idea was that every month, this is a certain amount that she was going to give. And I'll never forget this, because I think it was a couple years commitment. She would come to me, I think, just about every month and tell me how God supplied that need, that commitment. And I remember her talking about a rebate check that was she didn't expect it. It was the amount that she had said I was going to commit to this project. I remember coming and talking about a raise in her Social Security income that would allow, you know, for the next, I don't know, 9 or 10 months of a kind of the commitment that she'd made, it was going to take care of that. And I remember her crying and saying, God provided, you know, in this way. I remember talking about a gift certificate that someone had given her for the exact amount of her commitment. And you hear those stories month after month, and you start to think, I don't think this is a coincidence. I don't think it's just, you know, by chance that this has happened in the faith of this godly woman who gave, and God fulfilled the promise of blessing. Don't misunderstand this. I've tried to say this all along. No promise of wealth or not. There's no promise in the scriptures of prosperity as you give, but God just says he'll meet your needs and he'll provide for you. In each of these instances, it's just obvious that God has bountifully blessed. I could go back to each one of these kind of heroes that I would see and know. And some less financially, and as God blessed them more and more, they just gave more and more generously. And others, not necessarily financial blessings, but he met their needs and showered other blessings on them that they wouldn't have traded for all the money in the world. I mean, blessings of godly families and blessings of peace in their life and contentment and spiritual maturity and numerous other things. It is what this text is talking about, that God has promised to honor and give superabundant blessing to those who give generously. It's part of this foundation of understanding. This is all yours originally. I have this privilege of giving back to you. Perhaps, you know, one of the most exciting things I think about a stewardship campaign like we're in now, one of the reasons why I'm so excited about this season in the life of our church, is just being able to see young Christians or sometimes older Christians who get this little taste of the blessings that come with being a joyfully generous Christian and watching that grow. It really is a thrilling thing that we're going to have the privilege of walking along and seeing together. Generous giving, Bible says, benefits the givers. They are blessed bountifully. Number two, generous giving benefits God's people. Their needs are met abundantly. That's what verse 12 says. What a privilege to be part, have a part in meeting the needs of others. I mean, that's fun, but what happens when the needs of the saints are met by the generosity of these grace-filled people? Well, verse 12 again says this: for the administration of this service not only supplies the want of the saints. Okay, so when you're giving in this way, not only does it meet the need of the saints, but it is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. It's not just that their needs are met, that's great. But the end of it, the end game is really the great thing. The end of it is they give this abundant praise and thanksgiving to God. Why? Well, because generous grace giving always results in thanksgiving. That's what it does. It always results in thanksgiving. I think today's a special day for our church. I mean, as the Israelites did for the construction of the tabernacle, this morning, we've made some commitments together of financial sacrifices to see this Welcome Center project get to the finish line. We've brought our offerings today, this morning, to God willingly and with glad hearts for the opportunity to invest in God's work here. I don't know where we'll be in this project after this morning. I'm excited about it. Whatever it would be, whatever the offerings and the commitments, whatever it would be, I'm excited. God's going to lead us through this. But I know that there's just such a genuine contentment and excitement about how God is directing, how God is leading, and how God is going to bless as we follow him in these areas. And what should be our response? Well, it's definitely not, hey, look at us. No, the response is, thank you, God. Thank you for meeting our needs and proving and showing us your mighty power and your provision. In fact, what the text says, there really is no choice. Thanksgiving will be natural. You won't have to be encouraged this. Grace giving always results in thanksgiving. I know maybe many of you here have been on the receiving end of the generosity of others. Believing friends, your church family. And if you have been, then you know the only thing you do is say, praise God. God, you've been so good to me. Thank you for these people that have been so caring and generous to me. And God, and Paul says, this is good, this is right, and this is what happens. The last one, third one, is generous giving benefits God himself. And that is that he is glorified. Pick up verse 13. It says, while by the experiment of this ministration, they glorify God. That's the key word. Why do they glorify God? Well, for your professed subjection under the gospel of Christ. You've submitted yourself to the need of the gospel of Christ across this world and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men. So you've liberally given, you've submitted yourself to what God has asked you to do, you've given to them, and the result for them is what? They glorify God, verse 14. And by their prayer for you, which long after you for the exceeding grace of God in you. Your generosity is then noticed by those who've received it. They look to you and they say, you know what that is? That is the exceeding grace of God in you. It's not your own personal liberality. It's not your own personal goodness. No, we look and say, that is the grace of God in you. Why? Well, because we've participated together. Philippians 1, verse 3, Paul said to the Philippians, he says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. If you remember that verse, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. And you say, well, why? Well, two verses later in verse 5, it says, Paul says, for your fellowship in the gospel. Every time I think about you, I thank my God for you. Why? Because the word is participant. Or your partnership in the gospel, which meant fellowship in the sense you're with me, but it actually meant support for me financially in other ways. Every time I think about you, I thank God. Why? Because you've been partners together with me in the gospel. I mean, that's what we have the privilege of being able to look out to each other and say, we're partners together in the gospel. And that causes me to bring my eyes to Jesus and thank my God. So bringing glory to God is the Christian's ultimate purpose in life. It's the reason that we do everything that we do, that God would be glorified. We call it a doxological purpose. We talk about a doxology. I'm going to give that to you in just a minute. But our goal, our purpose in life is that God would be glorified. There's no personal glory in giving. If that's somewhere in your heart, then I encourage you to go back and read about Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5. So giving is not so that people would look at us. There's no personal glory. But when we can give and the result is that God would be glorified and there are eternal benefits, then we're able to say, wow, I want to be a part of that. I really love verse 15. It's a great picture sort of Paul's personality, his character kind of comes through here. It is, verse 15 is what we call a doxology. You might remember the doxology course. We're actually going to sing it as we leave this morning. I'll tell you about that. The doxology, it just means a glory to God. It's a song about the glory to God. Well, verse 15 is a doxology. It's unrelated to the previous discussion, but yet it is. You can kind of see verse 15 as a separate paragraph all to itself. For two chapters, Paul's been talking about this generous giving, and then like at the end, it's like it stops, and then it's almost as if everything that he's been talking about all along this way comes to this final step, and he says, my heart is just overwhelmed by God's plan for us and how it results in blessing for God's people and glory to him. It's amazing. And it's like Paul can't stop himself, and he erupts in verse 15 as this final doxology. And he says, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. He's been thinking and writing about all of these blessings of generosity. The giver is blessed abundantly. The needs of God's people are met. All of the people in are thanking God. And to top it all off, God gets the glory. And Paul's like so excited about what he's teaching and what he's writing here that he's overwhelmed with God's goodness, and he explodes in this personal celebration and thanksgiving for God's greatness. He says, thanks be to God. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. You know, I was thinking this week as I was finishing up, going back, reviewing a little bit. We've had 4 weeks. I mean, there's a lot of teaching that we've pulled out of Paul's writing here in these verses. And I was thinking about the fact, I've said this along the way, you know, anytime we gather together here, there's people at all different stages of your spiritual growth and spiritual maturity. We have believers here that have been faithful followers of Jesus for a long time. Spiritual fruit is growing in their life. They're mature in many ways. We have many believers here who are in early stages of spiritual growth. You've become a child of God recently, and you're growing in your faith. And again, the fruit of the Spirit of love and joy and peace is growing up in your heart. And then there's people all along the path there. So every time we open up the scriptures, our desire, and God is the one who has to do this, there are desires that each person along that path would be fed. But I also know that every Sunday, as we gather together, there are some here. I'm so glad that you're here. And your story is that you're really searching spiritually. You're finding out, what does the Bible say, and what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus, and what does God expect of somebody who would be a Christian, and is that going to be my path? Am I surrendering to God and to his will for my life? And so I recognize there's some that are still asking those questions. I'm so glad that you're here. And I was thinking about you in particular because we've been talking about giving, you know, for 4 weeks. And giving it's really teaching for believers, you know, as we're followers of Christ, how do we respond to the stewardship God's given us? And so it's there. And I was thinking about some of you who are not yet taken that step of faith, of putting your life, of receiving God's forgiveness for your sins and putting your life in his care. And I think verse 15 is for you. Just a little piece of it. Let me tell you what this piece is. Paul says, thanks be to God for this unspeakable gift. There's some question about what he's referring to. Some people think he might be referring back to this gift of generosity that's given to people. There's a couple other ideas. I think Paul is talking about his salvation. I think he's talking about the grace of God evidenced in his life through the forgiveness of his sins and the salvation of his soul. He says, this is what I'm eternally grateful for, this unspeakable gift that God has given to me that's really resulted in all these other things. So maybe you're here this morning and you would say, you know, Pastor Gary, I don't really understand everything about this salvation that you talk about a lot. And what's so great about this gift of salvation? Why would Paul say something like that? Why to him is it such an amazing exclamation of this greatness of God? Let me see if I can explain it in this way. You know, the story of the Bible, there's some key themes that walk through it. And one of them is that sin that came into the world in the early part of Genesis and has infected every person who's ever lived. The Bible talks about this fact that sin makes a mess of stuff. It makes a mess of things. By sin, we're talking about anything that's going on in our lives that's not in line with God and not in line with his word and his plan for us. And every person has some places like that. You have experienced that. And you may be able to identify right now, yeah, you're right, sin makes a mess of things. Some of the choices that I've made, some of the decisions along my path, they've made a mess of things. And that's kind of why I feel some of the things that I do. And what sin does is it wrecks stuff, it destroys. It leaves your heart in this constant state of turmoil and upheaval and anger. In fact, if you're here and you're like, man, I've always wondered, why do I find myself angry at all kinds of stuff? Why does this just kind of erupt out of this? It leaves your heart burdened and weary. And the failures of your life, it just seems like they're staring at you. And the guilt that comes with so many things in your past that just won't go away. So sin that's made a mess of things, it leaves us in this place where we feel like there's something I'm missing. It feels like the dots don't connect. Spiritually, there's a hole in my life. And here's the thing, there's nothing that you can do in yourself to resolve this. That's why you feel like you're so exhausted. Some of you have spent serious energy in your life trying to stop doing this and trying to start doing more of this. And so busy trying to manage my life and manage my emotions and manage my relationships and manage my expectations. And no matter how hard I try, none of that works. Because what you need is not doing less of this and more of that. What you need is not ability to manage your life better. What you need is forgiveness. We need forgiveness because sin is the issue. And it doesn't just go away. It is left there producing guilt, this long-lasting guilt, and it just destroys things. We need forgiveness, and it's something only God can give. So that's why I think Paul talks about this, calls this an unspeakable or inexpressible gift. Because Paul knows what he was forgiven of. When we've struggled with the burdens of life, and we've struggled with carrying the pain of our past, and we're carrying the anger and the fear and the turmoil and the guilt. The only solution for all of that is the solution of forgiveness. And what God says is that in exchange for the turmoil, he gives us peace. John 14:27 says, this is Jesus says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. In exchange for turmoil, God offers peace. In exchange for the burdens of life, God offers rest. Do you feel like you're just so exhausted with trying so hard? Jesus said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And God offers forgiveness for the guilt of our life and the pain that we've carried. I'm going to ask the piano to come. You know, this morning as we close, you may know that you need this peace. You've been feeling the turmoil. God's been tugging at your heart, and you know that you need rest. And you're carrying, you're bearing the guilt of sin and that you know that you need forgiveness. May I say to you this morning, based on God and His Word, that that gift of forgiveness is there for you. It is there for the asking. It's there for the taking. It is a free gift. And that's why Paul says, thanks be to God for His inexpressible, His unspeakable gift. You just have to reach out and accept it. And if you're here this morning and you've not done that, we want to help you. We want to help you reach out to God and in prayer, ask Him for His forgiveness, invite Him to be the leader and the Lord of your life. In just a minute, we're going to be closing our service with a time of prayer. We call it an invitation. It's really just a personal inventory. That's what it is. It's an invitation for you to meet with God during that time. And we're going to give you some time just to think and to pray. Then we're going to close in a song. But it's an invitation for you to make things right with God. You may have some questions about what the Bible has to say about this gift. And we want to give you an opportunity to talk with somebody about that. You may have some other choices that you need to make as far as obedience to God. So we're gonna pray and give you that time. And then at the very end, we're going to come back together and we're going to sing this doxology. The doxology that says, God, you have been so good to us. And we've participated together in this worship service where we've sung and we've given offerings and we've been in the Word. And this gift of worship together fills my heart so much that all I can do is this explosion of glory to God, the doxology. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. We're going to close our service with that song. Would you bow your heads? With your heads down in prayer, nobody looking around. Our pastors are up just seeing if they can help anybody during this time. But can I ask you just one question? And that is, I wonder if there's some that would say, Pastor Gary, my heart is still carrying that guilt. I feel the burdens and the anger, maybe some fear, turmoil. And I know that I need God's forgiveness. And this morning, I want to look to Him. I want to receive His forgiveness. If that's you this morning, would you do me a favor by just lifting up your hand? Let me pray for you. I'm not going to call you out or anything like that, but I do want to pray for you before I close the service. Just say, I know I need God's forgiveness. Would you pray for me? Just lift up your hand and put it back down. Father, we thank you again for your Word. Thank you for opening it up to us. Thank you for the privilege of learning step by step. And we are thrilled. We're thankful to be a part of a church family that for all these years, 50 years, has been just generous. And we're thrilled about the future. Honored to walk through this season of our church together. And because of the privilege of joining together in this worship, we give praise to you. You are the one who receives all glory. So with our voices and with our hearts, we leave here this morning just praising you. Would you hear our praise, our doxology? Would you hear it out of joyful, genuine hearts? In Jesus' name, amen.